But even when I start to talk, people always say, "You're not from here," right? They certainly can pick up my Midwestern accent all the time. It's nice to be with you again and to be a part of this wonderful day of worshiping the Lord. And I pray that God will use his word and penetrate all of our hearts. We're in a series that we're calling Ways of the Kingdom. And the ways of the kingdom really is Jesus came to declare that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God isn't something way off in the future, something beyond this earth. He said, no, the kingdom of God is here. And so Jesus came to really let us know how to live like we're in the kingdom, like we're part of the kingdom, so that we would experience all of this and that the world could see the kingdom of God. And so each week we're looking at a different aspect of how we live in the kingdom and how we make this happen. Today we look at a topic that I was a little bit surprised by, because it talks about the way of confrontation. I don't know about you, I'm not a fan of confrontation. I don't look forward to it. There's a few people that like to go out and really get in people's faces. I'm not one of them. And the idea that somehow confrontation is the way of the kingdom, I wasn't quite sure how this kind of all works together, but I've been just trying to figure that out. I guess I understand there have been times in all of our lives where someone has had the courage and maybe the wisdom to come to us and say, I think this is wrong, or I think you're going the wrong direction, or I think this is the way to go. And you remember how uncomfortable that feels, because they're basically challenging us and pointing out something, and we have to respond and kind of say, well, I think maybe you're right. And maybe some of the good things that have happened in our life is that some people have come along and they've taught us something because they've been willing to confront us. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came. Let me tell you a story from my life. I grew up loving and playing baseball. Okay, every chance I could, every day we could play baseball, we played baseball. If I couldn't go to the park, I would just take the ball and throw it against the side of the house. How my mother and father ever stood it, I don't understand, okay? But I just, I would turn the radio on and listen to the game on the radio, and whatever was happening on the radio, I would be playing it out against the side of the house. Ground balls, line drives, strikeouts, everything else. It was part of my life. And I thought, well, as I go into high school, I know how to play baseball. And I joined the baseball team, and I found out there was a man there he was our coach, and he didn't play baseball. He played Joe Bowers baseball. It was Coach Joe Bowers. Yeah, he wasn't a tall man. He was more round. But he didn't look like an athlete, but he was a great athlete. And he loved to talk. In fact, he would just talk and talk, and he'd get so excited, he'd talk so fast, his words would get all mixed up and make us just all laugh like crazy. But Joe Bauer said that we're going to play baseball here, and this is the way we're going to play. Before every pitch is made, I want everybody to get into ready position, which in this case is you're up on your toes, you're leaning forward, you got your hands open, you got your glove open, and you're ready, and you're leaning, and you're ready to move. Because he said, when the ball's hit, you've got to take that first step, and that makes all the difference in terms of whether you can get to the ball or not. He said, so I want everyone in ready position. Well, people went out in the field. I don't know if you're much of a baseball fan or have ever played it very much. Baseball can be a little bit boring. If you're not the pitcher or the catcher, sometimes you can go 15, 20, 30 minutes without even touching the ball. And especially if you're in the outfield, you're just out kind of waiting, looking, maybe looking around, in between all these things that are going on. And Joe Bowers would say, no, no more of that. We're in ready position. Well, I remember one of the first days, our center fielder, which is one of our better players, was out there. He just had his glove kind of casually to the side and kind of had a kind of a lazy posture. And Coach Bowers is going, ready position! And he's like, okay, kind of slowly. He did that a couple times, didn't really respond very well. The coach says, hey, White, out there to center field. In baseball, when they take you out of the game, you're out for the whole game. He pulled our center fielder and brought him in and said, sit down. He said, why are you bringing me in? He says, because you're not in ready position. You're not ready to play. Well, you know, and I won't tell you all the words that got said in the dugout, okay? But they didn't like it. But you know what? The coach sent a message to everyone and said, you're going to be in this game. We're going to be ready for what's going to happen. And he would play games with us all the time and say, okay, men on first, men on third, one out. What are we going to do? Got to be ready for when the ball's going to be hit to you. What are you going to do with it? You can't catch the ball and then decide. You got to know ahead of time to say, this is what we're going to do. Is this making sense to anybody here? See, Coach Bowers had a way of playing baseball that was different than the way that we had all grown up playing. And he said, this is going to be my way or the highway. In fact, that day, that center fielder was like, I don't know if I'm going to be on this team. He looked at him and said, well, you can stay or you can go. But if you're going to stay, this is the way we're going to play. He worked that out a lot, even with sitting on the bench, which I did a lot of, okay? I couldn't hit the curveball very well. I warmed up a lot of pitchers in the bullpen. Even on the bench, he'd say, I want everybody to know what the count is, how many balls, how many strikes, how many outs. And he would actually call your name out. Crabtree, what's the count? And if you didn't know the count, he'd say, two laps to the fence. Get out of the dugout, run down to the right field fence, run all the way back. He says, you got to know, you got to be in this game. This isn't a place for you to come and talk about your girlfriends while the game's going on. He says, you got to be focused on what's going on. You know, it's very interesting, you know, how sometimes these lessons that you learn in your life. I said, well, what did I learn in high school? I learned how to sit on the bench. But you know what? A few years later, well, in the 80s and 90s, I had the privilege to be part of a lot of the baseball chapels with the Mets and the Yankees. And I would go in on Sunday mornings, and as they were getting ready, I would actually sit on the bench in the dugout in Yankee Stadium, watch batting practice, and somebody would say, you feel comfortable? You all right? I said, yeah, I've been sitting here for a lot of years, okay? God prepared me to be able to. And then we get the players together and have to have the chapel services in the mornings and carry all that out. It's funny how God never wastes any experiences in your life to humble you, to strengthen you, to prepare you to walk into a situation, to be his representative in all those things. But here's the question for this morning. The question for this morning is, will you stay or will you go? I mean, that's the question. Are we going to go in the way that God wants us to be a part of the way of the kingdom? Or, well, are we going to just walk away? You see, Jesus had a lot of confrontations with people. Go back and read through the Gospels this week. You'll see. Who did he confront? He certainly confronted his disciples when he caught them arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Jesus stepped in and said, no, it's not about being the greatest. He had a confrontation with Martha, who was complaining about her sister Mary. And he basically looked at Martha and said, Martha, listen, I appreciate all you're doing here, but Mary's doing the right thing here. He really spoke very clearly about that. He had a confrontation with the rich young ruler who came saying, I want to have eternal life. And he looked at him and said, well, take all that you have and sell and give to the poor and come and follow me. You can see in all these things. I even remember when the disciples were so afraid in the storm in the boat. Jesus, when they woke up, he looked at them and said, what is wrong with you guys? Where's your faith? You don't have any faith? I mean, Jesus sometimes squares off with us and gets right to the point and says, where are you in all of this? Do you not trust me and believe in me with all these things? So today we jump into John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. And we're going to see something, well, we're going to see a total flip, something totally unexpected. I guess, you know, Jesus has been out, he's been declaring the kingdom of God by his miracles and by his teaching and by just his response to people. People are starting to gather around him. And in fact, we see that in John chapter 6, the very start of the chapter is John's telling of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, all the people showed up and Jesus taught them. And they were there for so long, people were hungry. The disciples said, how are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus sent them out. They found one boy with five loaves and two fish, And Jesus took it and basically, through his miraculous power, he turned it into enough food for everyone, not only to eat, but they had 12 baskets left over. If you want Jesus to be part of your catering business, I think he knows the business, okay? And so he feeds all of these people. And that evening, he's tired. He goes, takes a shortcut across the lake. He's walking on the water, of course. And the people are looking for him in the morning. They come, they actually walk all the way around the lake until they can come and find Jesus. And they say, "Oh, here you are. Where have you been? We've been looking for you." And Jesus confronts him. He said, "I can see by the look on your face, you're not here to hear me teach. You're here because dinner was so good last night. You're here to eat again, right? I can hear your stomachs growling. So you showed up." You know, he says, and so in John chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "Listen, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. But do not work for the food that spoils, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus confronts him and says, "I know why you're here." I mean, there are many times that we often, even in our faith, we're often thinking about, what am I going to get out of all this? What's the benefit to me in all these things? And so a lot of times people come and seek faith, but really they're looking for themselves and what's going on. So Jesus really confronts them and kind of steps them aside with all these things. But what happens in that moment? He's been that day with 5,000 people the day before and feeding all of them, and I'm sure they were so excited. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 6, well, there's only going to be 12 people left following Jesus. Can you believe it? From 5,000 to 12? Now, would you say he's on a successful path to do God's work, right? I mean, can you imagine if next week we only had 6 people show up here for church? What would your attitude be? What's wrong? What's happening here? Something, you know, this is terrible. What's going on with all of this? But here in John chapter 6, we're going to see that things are going to really flip around. We're going to go from having lots of people there to having really very few people following after him. I mean, this isn't one of the verses that we often memorize, you know. John chapter 6, verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." How many of you ever memorized that verse? No. No, listen, we overlook. Jesus confronted people, and guess what? People walked away from him in this whole situation. Well, let's take a moment and just pray, all right? Lord, as we open your word this morning, we thank you for it and for the life that's in it and the life that it gives to us. We pray that it'll give us direction today. Lord, we've seen your work. And we want to follow you, and we'd ask that you'd teach us how to really stay with you. Lord, we're faced with many choices, there's many pressures, there's many temptations, there's many opportunities for us to drift away from you. But Lord, we come to you today, and we ask that you would help us to focus on you. So speak to us today, let your word speak to us about whether we're going to stay with you or whether we're going to go, because Lord, we want to be your disciples. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I said before, John 6, 66 isn't a verse that most people expect to see in the Bible, right? Was this a bad day for Jesus, or was this a good day to look and say, hey, there's just 12 of you still left? Here in John 6, you can see that the people have come to see him along the way, and they've come because they're hungry. For many years, I worked in Youth for Christ. And in Youth for Christ, we were reaching out to young people, you know, who are not in the church. And so how do you build a youth ministry when people aren't used to coming and neither aren't even interested in knowing about God? Well, we use food, okay? And so at the start of the school year in September, I would know only a handful of kids in a school. And we would set up a burger bash, where we'd say, all the hamburgers you can eat for $1. And we'd walk into the school and hand out little flyers. I'd walk into the football locker room, say to all the football players, all the hamburgers you can eat for a dollar, Wednesday night. And then sometimes, well, we actually took rain gutters that you would put on the side of your house. And we took them and we said to people, we said to the kids, come down, come to the meeting. We're going to fill these rain gutters up with ice cream. So we would take the rain gutters, and the kids, we would have, sometimes have them 40 feet and clear across like the length of the sanctuary here. And all the kids would get down. We'd put the gutters on like cement blocks, and we'd fill them up with ice cream and then chocolate sauce and sprinkles and all these other things. It'd be the world's longest ice cream sundae. And we would have 80, 100, 150 kids come. And they would eat, and they'd go, this is fantastic. It wasn't exactly healthy. I think all the ice cream going everywhere. Running with all these things. Can you picture all this? And the next day at school, everybody's talking about the ice cream that we ate and all the other things. And I would explain to them, listen, we're glad you're here. We want you to come back next week. We're going to talk about the issues of our life. And we're going to talk and find out what Jesus would say to us. And we're going to learn about what the Bible would teach us about what life's all about. Well, the next week, we'd have 50% of the people come back. And sometimes even the week after, we'd have maybe have 20%. Maybe the 100 kids who were there would eventually turn out to be like 25 or 30 kids. But we used that as a kind of a way of drawing them in with all these things. Elizabeth Gregory was part of all this when she was in school. She's nodding her head thinking, I'm hungry just thinking about all this, right? But you know, Jesus did the same thing. And so the people came, and he began to speak to them about all this. And then he says to them, look, listen, you're here again because you're looking, you know, you're looking for me to feed you. He said, what you really need is to let God, you know, to be hungry for the things of God. And so you can see in verse 28, they ask the question that a lot of our friends would ask us. But if you would ever bring up your faith, they would say, well, what is it that God really requires? I mean, they're thinking it's got to be a complicated answer you're going to give me. You have to go to church so many times. You have to give money. We come up with all these things, and we think what God really wants from us. And Jesus responds, and what does he say? Listen, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. Is it that simple? Yes, it's just that simple. Just that simple, just to believe in the one that he sent, to put our trust in him in all these areas. What does God require? Sometimes people say, I can't figure this out. Sometimes I go out with people, maybe I play golf, and I don't go with other people. I just meet some people on the course, and over the course of the walking those 18 holes, you know, we talk about a lot of things, and I hear Jesus' name mentioned a lot out there, not in a positive way, but I use it as an opportunity. And then at some point, they'll say, well, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. Boy, everybody clams up at that point. They're like, uh-oh, and they're thinking about all the curses that have slipped out of their mouth out there. They're starting to apologize. I said, no, listen. You know, what do you think God would want you to do? Well, and they start into this whole thing about, I used to be this, and then I don't go anymore, and all these other things. And I say, it's very simple. God just wants you to believe in the one that he sent, his son, Jesus Christ. He came to let us know what God was all about. And they'll often look at me and go, is that simple? Yeah, it's really, God's not making it hard for us. He's opened the door for all of us to put our trust in him and to figure out who he is and what that's all about. So these people looked at Jesus and said, well, listen, we're followers of Moses. I mean, we're Jewish people. We have a story. God, Moses gave us manna to eat in the wilderness. We need a sign. If you're really from God, then show us a sign of all these things. And Jesus looked at them, and look what he said. He says, very truly, I tell you this. It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave it to you, and the true bread from heaven. For the bread from heaven is the bread that comes down from the earth and gives life to the world. And they said, there's bread like that? There's bread like that? Well, then give us that bread. We want the bread that comes down from heaven that really gives us life in all these things. And then Jesus declares, see, he's been working this really, he's been using this, their hunger, been using their interest in getting the bread that they want to eat. And now he comes around and he says, Listen, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And Jesus uses this situation to kind of lay this out. He takes our natural desires and our natural wants and the things that we're hungry for, and he begins to explain to us that he's the way. He's the one that we can put our trust in and that we can follow after him. And so he said, you're looking for bread to eat. I'm the real bread. You need me in your life as much as you need to put bread through your digestion system. So put your trust in me. And he goes on and talks about all this, and he comes to verse 40. And I love this whole stretch, this whole passage of Scripture. In fact, I love this whole part of many times in funerals. We often read this because of the hope and that's here in all this. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He says in verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If there's ever an applause line in the Bible, I think that's it. How about, let's read it together. I mean, do you want good news? I mean, do you want a showstopper? This is a showstopper right here. Let's read it together. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Come on. Come on. Right? Is there any better news than this? Well, you know how the Jews responded? Verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him. So here's God himself has come to the world. He's delivered the most inviting, the most uplifting, the most hopeful message. And what do people do? Their response is, oh, I don't know about this. He said he's the bread that's come down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? I mean, whose father and mother, we know him. How can he say that he came down from heaven? Boy, what a response, right? I mean, Jesus has just done these miracles. He's just teaching without, and their initial response is just skepticism. They're like, oh, this can't be, this can't be right. They're just grumbling with all that. How we respond to who Jesus is one of the key moments in our life. I mean, what's happened? I don't know where you've come from and what's been your experience. I know your family and your friends, I mean, this is an issue for them, right? I mean, who do we believe Jesus really is? And do we really put our trust in him in all of these things? You see, in all these things, many of our friends are skeptical as well. But listen, if we're really going to know, well, God has made a way for us. He sent his son into the world. He sent his son, sent this message down from heaven. He's made himself available for all of us that we can put our trust in him. I guess it's difficult in its sense in that Jesus has come in a human body. He looks like us. He sounds like us. He walks like us. And the idea that, well, you think about that God would become one of us is one of the most fabulous things ever. I mean, that when we celebrate Christmas every year, we're really celebrating that God cared so much to come into our world to be one of us. But I guess that does make us a little bit confused in that we would stop and say, well, he looks like one of us. How could he come down from heaven? And so people often, I'm sure, were kind of thinking, well, he's talking religious talk, but how do I know that he's truly God with all of this? I guess the ultimate purpose, the ultimate proof will be on that other day that we celebrate with the world, on Easter Sunday when we celebrate his resurrection. We understand that he wasn't just a man. He was fully a man, looked like us, talked like us, but he was fully God in that when he was resurrected from the dead after giving his life as a sacrifice, we knew that he stands apart from every other person who's ever been on this planet and that we can put our trust in him with all these things. Well, Jesus goes on. And what does he say? By the time we get to verse 50, 51 and 52, what Jesus is kind of talking to us. He says, listen, this bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews began to argue sharply. Well, how can this man tell us to eat his flesh? I mean, this is getting really weird and a little creepy now. This guy's sounding like he's like off balance. He's out of his mind here. I mean, who would do that in all these things? And yet Jesus goes on and begins to, through all these things, he begins to continue. Verse 53 down to 56, he's very truly, I tell you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he said, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Well, people are now like standing back like, oh, this guy, this message is very uncomfortable for us. And they're just not getting this. I think we have to give these people credit in the sense they had Jewish ears. And there's very clear scripture back in the book of Leviticus, in the book of the law, that they're never to drink blood. And so when Jesus would come and say, I want you to drink my blood, they're interpreting this in a very literal way and thinking, this is what we're told not to do. How can this be, you know, a message from God to all of us and all these things? And so, you know, they're having a very hard time with all of this. So Jesus, I think you understand here, he's using an analogy. He's using a metaphor so that it will make sense to them. He's taking something that they would understand, like eating and drinking, and he's saying, it just as you would need that to build your physical life, you need me. You need me as your Savior, as the one sent from God. You need my blood to forgive your sins, and you need my flesh. You need me to be part of your life so that you can live spiritually in all of these things. And so he begins to give us this clear picture. He uses these things, an analogy, to make a point with all of that. Now, Jesus did this often. In fact, in the Gospel of John, there's a great summary of what Jesus would say, I am. He not only said, I am the bread of life, he said, I'm the living water, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus used these metaphors to kind of say, just in the same way that you would walk through a door, it's like, I'm the door that you would walk through. He's not talking in literal terms, but they're hearing it in literal terms, and they're having a hard time accepting all this. And Jesus is basically saying, you need me in your life. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need God to come into you the same way that you would take food into your life, because it's by the Spirit that you'll be able to live with all of these things. I mean, Jesus did this when he talked to Nicodemus. Remember, he said, you need to be born again. And what did Nicodemus say? Well, what do you mean? I have to go back into my mother's womb and come out through the birth canal again? And Jesus is like, no. You're not understanding. It's like you have to be born, as you were born physically, you have to be now born spiritually. Let your spirit come alive. When he talked to the woman at the well, he said, I'm the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. And again, she's taking it literally, like, what kind of water is this? Jesus is using this so that you and I will understand what this is all about. Well, his teaching gets harder, right? I mean, look at verse 63. He comes out and he says, listen, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. These words that I've spoken to you, they're full of spirit and life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe in all of this. His disciples were having a hard time believing this. In fact, in verse 60, he says, this is a very hard teaching. Who can really accept all of this? And then when we get to verse 66, we read again, from this time, many of his disciples turned their back and no longer followed him. You know people who've walked away from the faith? People who've kind of come to a point of maybe hearing about Jesus and have not really continued on with all of that? I mean, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, isn't it? But yet we live in a world and we feel it ourselves that we feel the struggle of following after him. And so in many ways, oftentimes, we've turned away. I mean, take a look. Why would people go? You know, you can stay or you can go. Why would people go? Let's take a look here. I think number one, sometimes people have a false expectation of what their faith in Christ will bring to them. I think they have the wrong idea about what it means to follow Jesus. Some people preach that if you follow Jesus, that you'll be healthy, that you'll be wealthy, that you'll be happy, and that if you follow him and put your trust in him, you'll be trouble-free. How many of you would say, I know that's not true? All right, we've learned, right? In fact, Jesus himself said to his disciples, in this world you'll have trials and troubles and tribulation, but cheer up because I have overcome the world. Jesus has a promise to take us away from the pressures and the struggles of this world. He promises to be with us as we go through all of these things. There are some people who walk away because their connection with Jesus is weak. They don't really put much time into reading God's word. They don't really put much time into really praying other than just the gimme prayers. God, give me this, give me that. Solve this problem, take care of this thing, give me happiness. God wants us to read his word. In fact, Jesus' metaphor is to say his word, as he said to Satan in the desert when he was tempted, right? And Satan said, well, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, we have the opportunity to kind of really understand that Jesus wants us to really take his word into us, that it should be our strength, it should be the source, it should be the fuel in our life. It is the thing that will make our spiritual life really grow. We'll be truly who God wants us to be because we take his word in and make it part of our life. And so the signs of people who are going, a lot of people wander away because, well, they're chasing after other things. And I think a lot of people also go and they walk away because a lot of their faith is based on feelings and fears. And that sometimes people walk away from the faith because they've had unresolved conflicts with people in the church. We've had people walk away from the church because of unforgiveness and grudges that they carry. The things that Jesus came to give us the freedom and the understanding that he would change the way that we respond to people, that we would, instead of paying back evil for evil, we would pay back good for evil, that we would love even our enemies, that we could be able to forgive one another with all of these things. And as the church, sometimes as we failed, people have kind of looked at all this and said, well, I don't want to be part of this. Or they've had something in their life that's kind of put up a barrier or a wall with all that. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's a temptation. I think the enemy wants to come not just to burn the church down. He comes sometimes to break our relationships with each other and to break our relationships with him. And then the churches don't have to burn down. They just, they empty out and they sit and become vacant. But God's way is that he wants us to stay, to follow him and be filled with his forgiveness, with his reconciliation, with his love for each other. I mean, even though we're all imperfect and certainly need all of that. So sometimes you look at all this and you kind of say, well, these people who walked away, they walked away for these reasons. And Jesus, as he looked around and looked at his disciples, and the 12 were still there. In fact, Judas was there with them. And as the scripture says, that Jesus knew, even at that moment, that Judas would be the one who would betray him. He looked at the 12 disciples and he said, well, will you go too? I mean, you'd wonder about, you'd be thinking, well, maybe we should, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a job situation where they gather all the employees together and they say, we have some bad news here. We don't have enough money to make the payroll this week. And so we're going to be letting these things go, and it doesn't look like we kind of lost our big contract. And you just have that sinking feeling like, oh boy, this place that I thought was going to be my future, it's all falling apart. And that's how these disciples must have felt that day. 5,000 people had just departed. They were the last 12 standing there. How would you like to be one of the 12 standing? And Jesus says, will you stay? Are you going to stay? Well, Peter speaks up after that moment of silence. And Peter speaks up. Peter's got the reputation. He always seems to open his mouth. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. But on this case, he says to Jesus, Lord, where would we go? I mean, only you have the words of eternal life. You're the only one who really makes sense. You're the one who's come from the Holy One. You're the one who's going to be, who's giving us the message of God. You're the one by that if we follow you, we're gonna really find out who God our Father really is. Where else would we go? Pardon me. Let's take a little sidetrack just for a minute, okay? We're almost done. But we'll take a little sidetrack. Where would you go, okay? If you decide to give up your faith and say, I don't know. Jesus, I don't like you confronting me in my life. I don't like you talking to me about the things that need to change in my life. I'm just going to set you aside. I'm just going to walk away from you because I want my life to kind of be more about, where would you go? Well, a lot of people these days would say, I'm just going to have possessions. I'm just going to buy things. And I think we'd have to admit, many times we've had the good moments where we've been able to buy a new big screen TV, or maybe we bought a new car. And wouldn't you admit that sometimes even after you've done this and you feel so good about this, it's something brand new and different, then in about 6 weeks, 8 weeks, you're kind of, it's not so special anymore. I mean, just max that out. You can say, I just want to have enough money to just buy things and have everything I want. But, you know, I meet a lot of people here on Long Island who have everything you could ever want, and they are still just very, very empty inside. They have everything, but they have nothing. I don't think materialism is a place to go. How about individualism? You know, these days, and I don't have to be part of a church. I'll just run my own life and do my own thing, take care of myself, and just kind of plot my own path in all of these. There was a great American poet, great speaker. She spoke at NYU's graduation last spring. Her name is Taylor Swift. She gave these words of wisdom and guidance to all the graduates there at NYU. She said, here's the good news. You're on your own. You can do whatever you want and be responsible for your own life. And here's the bad news. You're on your own. You can do whatever you want. She says, but you'll have to go through your life, and every day you'll have to prove to yourself and everybody else that you have meaning and value and worth. See, if you're going to live as an individual, you've got to convince yourself that somehow your life is worthy and meaningful. And you've got to let everybody else know that somehow that look that your life has value and meaning and purpose. Isolationism, individualism, it just doesn't work, does it? Some people say, well, I'm just going to believe that everybody's right, pluralism. And we live in a very pluralistic society. We're supposed to respect all religions and all beliefs and all ideas. And they said there's really only one. It says, we know this for sure. There's no absolute truth. Now you can smile and laugh a little bit, okay? Because did you hear what they just said? They are telling you for sure that they know that there's no absolute truth. So how can they say absolutely that they know that there's no absolute truth, right? You see how ironic that is? How silly it is? I mean, in some churches today have kind of modified. They have the whole big look. You can believe this and believe this. Believe a little bit of Hinduism and a little bit of witchcraft and a little bit of Christianity. And you kind of put it together, kind of make your own little salad, you know? All these different things. You come up with your own religion of all this. And you can kind of follow in those ways. Well, listen, that way just leads to more and more confusion. Let's go back to slide 22 there, Robert, okay? Where, you know, Peter says, where would we go? And listen, I've been thinking about all this. Jesus, what we have the opportunity to do and decide to say, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be with you, you know? We're going to put our trust in who you are, Jesus. I think I would say to all of you, if you want to build your faith and be stronger in that, get to know Jesus better. Examine him. Examine his life. Research him. Ask the questions. Find out what that's all about. Some of the greatest conversions in the 20th century, some of our very best people have been people who've been very skeptical and did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But when they dug in and began to study, they came to the conclusion, this was no human being. This was God himself with us. And you can find that same thing to be true. Listen, sometimes we have a hard time understanding these analogies. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Jesus is basically saying to us, listen, I need to be in your life for you to be alive. You guys say, well, that sounds weird. Listen, just take it for example. I'm prone to dehydration. I don't know what it is. Maybe I didn't drink enough water growing up, but I'm just, if I'm not careful, I need that water. A few years ago, I took a long bicycle trip across the United States, and the first 5 days, I just about died because I was dehydrating. I mean, the funny thing about dehydration is you don't feel thirsty. The less water you have in your system, you feel a little bit disoriented. You don't have the energy and the strength you used to have. And people say, here, you need something to drink. And you go, I'm not that thirsty. In 5 days, coming from San Diego into the Arizona desert, I lost 18 pounds, but it was all water. And I thought I was having a heart attack. I went to the emergency room in Cottonwood, Arizona. They couldn't even find my needle, you know, in terms of my hydration. I mean, I was so low. They said, you need some help. They put a couple bags of IV into my arm. And immediately I felt better. Like I was filled up, you know, like I was, the doctor said to me, listen, I'll give you two pieces of advice, okay? Number one, he says, you're a crazy man. You just ought to get to an airport and go home, okay? Get off this bicycle. This is the worst idea you ever had. He says, but I have the feeling you're not going to do that, so here's the second idea. You need to take and then set an alarm or set your watch or something. Every 5 minutes on this bicycle trip, you need to take a drink. Not just if you're thirsty or not thirsty. Every 5 minutes, take a drink of Gatorade, take a drink of water, and then when the next 5 minutes, take another drink of Gatorade, another drink of water. I followed his advice, and from Arizona all the way to Savannah, all the way up to Long Island, 35 days, 3,500 miles, we rode that on that trip. I drank water every 5 minutes because I needed it in my system. You know what I would say to all of you? So Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's telling us we need him every minute in our life. Many of us are spiritually dehydrated. And sometimes our spiritual dehydration makes us feel like we're not even thirsty or hungry for him anymore. But we need him in us. And so I encourage you, just let that come in with all of these things. You know, let's let him really come and be part of us. And let's not drift away. Sometimes as working with young people, I've seen kids go off to college. They've made commitments to Christ in high school, and we've been strong, and they've been in Bible study, and we've been growing together. And after about a year or two in college, they come back, and I say, what's going on? They say, well, I'm just not into it as much as I used to be. You know, it's not as real as it was when I was in high school, and it's just not the same. And I go, whoa, 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 stop. What is it? You're not into it anymore? It's not as real? Who is it? I said, we never talked about it. We talked about a person knowing Jesus. You're not as much into him. He's not as real to you. You know, you need to get and to ingest his word into your life. You need to be praying and in contact with him. He needs to be real in your life. You're not walking away from it. This is you're walking away from him. So I would say to all of you today, you know, let's listen to the words of Jesus. We're off up on the screen. We're going to put John 5:24. And let's read it together. All right? Let's read it. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Do you believe him? These are his words. I mean, we need his confrontation to look at us and say, he says, in the midst of all this world, with all of its distractions, with all of its other things going on, you need me. Put your faith and your trust in me. This past 2 weeks, you know, we've been focused on a lot of things, the storms in Florida, last week of the passing of Queen Elizabeth. You know, what was very interesting is as we looked at the Queen dying at age 96, the life that she lived, the respect that she earned from people from every country and all the levels of society, people just loved her. And they loved the way that she kind of carried herself. And what was interesting about all that is that she really had a very strong Christian testimony. If you Google it and kind of ask for her statements about faith, you'd just be surprised at some of the wonderful things that Elizabeth said. I think we put the slide up, you'll see just one of these quotes. You know, for me, the life of Jesus Christ is an inspiration and an anchor in my life, a role model of reconciliation and forgiveness, that he stretched out his hands in love and acceptance and healing. And I think she was modeling her life to be after him in that way. One story that isn't often told, but that she really learned this as a young person. In 1939, she was 13 years old. She was a princess. Her father, King George, was the King of England. 1939 was a terrible time in the world in that the Nazis had just invaded Poland in September. They were moving across Europe. The Battle of Britain was about to start. The Nazi bombers were going to start dropping bombs in London. And the king had to speak to the people of England. And it was before his speech there at the start of the new year in 1940. And his daughter, 13 years old, came to him and said, here is something that I read, and I think you should share this with the people. She gave him a poem called God Knows, written by a lady by the name of Minnie Haskins, Haskins. You can go home and Google this whole thing. I'm going to give you just a portion of it. Because this 13-year-old young girl gave to her father, who was the King of England, these words and said, these are the words that are the people of England need in this terrible time, this time of darkness, this time of fear that we have. Look at these first words from this poem. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, here they are, going to move into this new year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go into the darkness, put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. And the King George said that to the British people on that December 31st, 39, going into that new year. And I would say, you know, it's that kind of witness that we can know that whatever is ahead for us in our world, whatever is ahead for us in our lives, we don't know what's ahead, but we could follow that wonderful teaching together. Let's put our hand into the hand of God and let him take us forward. And that'll be better than any light that anyone can give us or anything else that we could know. Jesus comes to confront us. He said, I'm the bread of life. Come to me. And when you eat of me, you'll have life eternal. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Some people feel like it's hard to understand, and maybe they're confused by it. Maybe, Lord, sometimes we confess that we often give little time and attention to your word, but we want to know you, and we thank you that you've made it possible, that you've come and spoken to us in terms that we would understand. And we pray, Father, that we would be filled up with you every day, that you would hydrate us and energize us with your word and with your spirit. Jesus, I pray for this church and for every person who's here today. Help us to hear your word and to see life and to live in the way of the kingdom, to be filled with you. Jesus, we'll give you the glory and the praise forever, and we pray in your name. Amen.
Turn to the part of our service where we worship God through our